Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. We're in Acts chapter 10 today. The book of Acts is really the story of the church and how the whole thing really got started. And even more than that, it's the story of the Holy Spirit. We really begin to see the work that the Holy Spirit has done in the world, and particularly through our lives. And this portion of Acts that we're in today is a very, very important for almost everybody here, except for Rick, perhaps, because it's the story of how the Gentiles, us, me certainly, really were brought into the kingdom. Let me read a portion from the book of Ephesians, because this was our story before this. This is found in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, therefore remember, and this is verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcised, performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we all were. No hope. I think many of you recognize what it's like to live life without hope. It's not good. We can't live very long that way without hope. But where we are in Acts is how hope came to us, really. Because we were outside. We were outsiders. Up to that point, the promises were really given to Israel. And we weren't part of Israel. Now, last week, Andy talked a little bit about this guy Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman. He was a centurion. From all respects, probably, you know, centurions were pretty bad guys. They were known to be very cruel, typically. But Cornelius was different. Cornelius recognized somehow that the God of Israel was really God, and that he really wanted to worship this God. But even Cornelius, although he was a great guy, he was a good man, he gave lots of alms to the people, he was recognized, he was devout, it says he was very devout. But he was one of these guys without hope. There's no way he could get from where he was to where he wanted to be. There's no way he could do that. But even so, God reached down into humanity and tapped him on the shoulder. He said, Cornelius, through this angel, he says, I want you to send and get this guy named Simon. And he's going to tell you something. And so he sent some guys off to Caesarea, where Cornelius was, and he went to get Peter. We also heard last week that Peter, during this time, was in prayer, and he fell into this trance. He was probably thinking, I shouldn't have had that falafel for breakfast. It was bad news. But he fell into this trance, and God was preparing him as well. You know, it's very interesting to me when I think of my own life, how much God has really orchestrated everything that happened in my life. You know, sometimes I think, yeah, I'm in control, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But that's kind of really baloney, because it's God that's really walking before us, preparing things for us, just those things that we need to have. Cornelius was being prepared. Peter was being prepared, and today we're being prepared as well for what God wants to do in our lives. As we go through our story today, I want you to put yourself in the story and identify where you are in this story, because we're all in there. We're all in this story today. And it's important for us to see where we are and what God's really trying to do in our lives. Well, let's take a look at our passage. We're going to pick up today at why don't we start at verse 24? Bruce, do you want to read from 24 to the end of the chapter, if you don't mind?
Sure. 24, huh? Okay. Uh-huh. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends, the Holy Spirit, just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days.
Thanks, Bruce. We're going to get into this passage, but I want to take a look at our two main characters here for just a second so we better understand who we're dealing with here. And this would be Cornelius and Peter. Peter, being a Jewish believer, was really steeped in the traditions of the Jews. This was much more than just the law that was given in the Old Testament. It was how they interpreted the law. So he had been living under these rules all of his life. And recall with his vision, the Lord had to show him three times this vision of getting up and eating all these strange animals and creatures. We'll find out later on that Peter struggled with this whole idea of the Gentiles and people foreign to him really all of his life. In Galatians, Paul talks about the fact that even years later, he had to admonish Peter because traditionally he would just eat with the rest of the believers, the Gentiles. But some people from Jerusalem came down and he stopped doing that because they were still kind of following the law a little bit and he didn't want to offend them. So he kind of backed off away from that. So he struggled with this thing his whole life. And so don't be surprised if you find it difficult sometimes to encounter people from different cultures. You know, this whole place where we are today, yeah, we're over here and there's a bunch of people over in the main sanctuary a little bit earlier and a little bit later on. It's hard for us sometimes to get together. It's hard. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures. We look a little bit different. I can recall when I first started getting involved with the R&R ministry, about 7 years ago now almost, I was wondering, how am I going to do this? How am I going to fit in with these people? They don't look like me. They have really strange backgrounds, not like mine. How's this going to work? How can we communicate? I don't know how to talk to them. I don't know what they like to do. They don't know what I like to do. How's this going to work? But God has done some amazing things in terms of bringing us all together. I look at this all here in this room now, and I feel the love that exists. I feel the acceptance that exists. Only God can do that. But if you're struggling with that today, hang in there. Because like Peter, God is still working in your life. And he wants to change you. And I think part of the issue that we're dealing with here is the fact that we really don't appreciate very much what God has done for us. Remember, we were hopeless. Hopeless. But he's forgiven our sins and given us life. And it's out of that, all this new life and this love that we've been given, that we can become free then to share that love and acceptance with others. So this is Peter. So Peter's kind of going through all this stuff, trying to figure out, what's going on, God? You called me down here. What am I supposed to be doing here? What's this all about? On the other side, we have this guy, Cornelius. Look at Cornelius. In some respects, at this point, he almost has, I think, more faith than Peter does. Because what does he do right offhand? He invites in all his relatives and his friends. And look at his attitude here. He says, we want to hear what God has commanded you to tell us. We want to hear that. Do you have that same attitude? I have to confess that sometimes I'm not sure I want to hear. Because if I'm hearing his word, then it means I need to do something with it. And sometimes I'm so stuck in my own stuff, I'm really not interested in doing what God wants me to do. But that's not good. That's not a good place to be. Remember, Jonah took that attitude, and he ended up smelling like fish for a long time. I don't want to be in that situation. So I need to watch my own attitude. I need to come in with that same attitude that Cornelius had. I want to hear what God has to say to us. I want to hear that. So now we have this meeting. We're coming in, and Cornelius is there with all of his family and friends, and Peter is there as well. And then it says in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, those of you ever looked at the life of Peter, Peter was always opening his mouth and had something to say. Usually he stuck his foot in it, but here he's starting to learn a little bit. And the Lord has really been working in his life. And Peter is going to really give the first real testimony what it's like. You know, we hear oftentimes in today when people are going out on these evangelical tours and whatever, you have to have the four spiritual laws and you have to have this speech prepared so you know how to talk with people. All you really need to do is look at these few verses through here, because it has everything in here that you need to help somebody understand what salvation is all about. And this is what Peter's going to be telling Cornelius and all of his friends and family. We're going to take a look at this very carefully, because there's a lot of really neat stuff in here that will help us in our understanding. So opening his mouth, Peter said, I certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, and I'm going to stop there for just a second, there's no partiality here. Where it says every nation, that word nation doesn't refer to physical nations, it refers to people groups. So it doesn't matter where you're from, what kind of person you are, if you're black, white, yellow, if you're Oriental, you're Hispanic, you're Caucasian, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish, if you're not Jewish. There's no partiality. Everybody is eligible. If you're still breathing, you're eligible. There's no partiality with God. Yes, God chose Israel to be his nation, but there's no partiality in terms of people coming to God. Everybody can do that. No partiality whatsoever. And then he says, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, what this verse is not saying is that all you have to do is fear God and you're saved. Cornelius at this time feared God. It says that he was a very devout man and he feared God. But he was still dead spiritually. But it says, if your attitude is right, if you've acted on the revelation that God has given you, then he will accept you to come to him. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Then it says, for whoever would draw near to God must have two qualifications. He must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And this is where Cornelius was. He believed that God exists and that God rewards those who seek him. He was seeking God, and we'll see that God will, in fact, bring him life. And there's a very, very important principle for us here, I think. And that is, we were built to respond to God and his word. But we must respond. If we don't respond, if we continue not to respond, then we begin to lose the ability to respond. Remember Pharaoh back in the Old Testament? that talks about Pharaoh's heart being hardened and hardening his own heart. When God speaks to you, it's critical that you respond to that. When you respond to God and His leading, He will give you more revelation. He will work on you more. It's critical that we respond to God when He is working in our lives and calling us. Otherwise, our heart becomes hardened. Then he goes on to say, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing that took place throughout all Judea, starting in Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. It says this Jesus now, this Jesus is Lord of all. Here we really see that Jesus, in fact, the God-man. In one sense, he's Lord of all. He's God. He says in his own words that he is God. He and God are one. On the other hand, he became a man. He humbled himself. He started out as a little baby in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem, grew up with us. So we see that Jesus is, in fact, both God and man. And that's so important for us. So very, very important for us. On one hand, being a man, he can identify with the stuff that we go through, the condition that we have to live under. He experienced the hunger, the pain, the difficulty that life brings to every one of us. He knows all the stuff that we struggle with. He identifies with that. On the other hand, he's also God, such he is capable of forgiving us completely. It was necessary for him to be God and to suffer on the cross for us to have forgiveness of sin. It's that dual nature, man and God, that's always presented of Christ throughout Scripture. And here we see it in Peter's declaration as well. Then he goes on to talk really about Jesus' life here on earth. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting in Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. This anointing then refers really to the fact that he is in fact Messiah. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And in fact, today we also are anointed with that same Holy Spirit and with power. The book of Ephesians really talks about this. This is what allows us to really to grow. Because on our own, we really can't do anything at all. It's crucial that we have the power of God in order to be able to do the works of God that he wants to do in our lives. And it's that Holy Spirit that works inside of us to really transform us into what God wants us to be. You know, Romans 12 talks about that. It talks about the renewing of our minds. It's that Holy Spirit that works inside of us to change how we think and how we view the world around us. So as he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and given power, we too are going to be able to do that. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That was the work that he was about. We live in a world that's still under this power of Satan. The people that you come in contact with day in and day out are suffering. They may not look like they're suffering. They may seem perfectly happy and content with life. But deep down inside, they know that something's not right. And many of them, this difficulty even comes out in the open. It's very, very manifest. But you have the answer that they're looking for. Not in anything that you can do per se, but you can point them to Jesus. He's the one that can make a change in that person's life. And I think it's very, very important for us to be aware, in the same way that God directed Peter to go down and talk to Cornelius, God is bringing people into your life and my life that he wants us to testify to. He wants them, us to tell them where hope comes from. He wants us to point them to the one that can give them life and deal with the issues that are in their lives. Are you paying attention to that? Am I paying attention to that? I find it very difficult most of the time to pay attention to somebody else. It's so easy for me to get caught up in my own agenda and what I want to do. As I was reading through this, I felt very, very convicted. Because I don't want to do this most of the time. But this is what he wants us to do. That hurting people, that Jesus, yes?
How can he be reanointed with the Holy Spirit if he already had it?
Well, you're anointed once with the Spirit. That's when he comes to indwell you. Well, Jesus is a little bit different in that sense, in that he's got a dual nature. He's part of the Trinity. He's God and part of the Trinity. But when he came to earth, the anointing came as far as we could see in his physical human body when John the Baptist, remember, he baptized him and the Spirit descended on him. So it's something that's very, very hard for us to understand. I don't understand at all, really. How can somebody have two completely different natures, being God in one hand, being human on the other? I don't understand that, but it's true.
That's what you just said. I just listened to him. I was reading it out of my book. My book says, and God appointed Jesus, anointed Jesus with of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost.
Carol?
Mm-hmm. But this is a special time when he was prepared, and also it's identification to us that we have an anointing to do this will and to be set apart.
Yes, we do. We are set apart for his ministry, and we have that same anointing to do what he's called us to do. It's interesting at the point where Jesus did receive the Holy Spirit in a sense in terms of the dove coming down on him. It's probably 30 years of old, and that's when the priests began to start their ministry. They couldn't start that before they were 30. The Levites were brought in at the age of 30, from 30 to 50. So that's probably a kind of a picture of him being a priest in terms of serving the people then. There's a question back here. Yeah. Okay. We certainly receive the Holy Spirit when we become believers. And we're, there seems to be other times when, for a particular purpose, God quickens us or makes... Quickening actually refers to that initial time. But there are other times when we seem to be filled separately in order to do something particular that he's called us to do. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So I think the people really didn't believe him up until the time of his ministry, and that's another reason why he was a God with power from on high. When God gave his increase, he began his ministry through his son.
Yeah, he did begin his ministry there, but in terms of people believing him, A lot of people didn't believe him even after that. And a lot of people are not going to believe us as well. And that's another difficulty we have. However, there will be those who believe. It's really exhilarating, and it gives us more hope for the next time.
Right.
Helps us to see that. Rick?
I'm thinking here that Jesus is all God and all man, but when he was walking the earth before his ministry, his deity was totally veiled, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit revealed who he was to those who wished to see, enabled him to perform the miracles. Hmm.
Okay. Yeah, he certainly revealed it after that. We have no evidence before that that any of that was revealed. Yes? That's a good picture, isn't it, of the seed being watered with obedience and then giving rise to abundance of fruit. Well, let's continue on then. We saw then that he came to release people who were oppressed. Then it says, we are witnesses to all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted him that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. So he was put to death. On the cross, that's where he paid the penalty for our sin. And it says God raised him up as well, and he became visible, not to everybody. Why don't you think that God made him visible to everybody? Why just to a few?
Faith.
Faith? In what sense? Okay, so he became visible to those who believed to really strengthen their faith. But there's another important principle here, I believe, as well. And that is that it's our job to make him visible to the people around us. In the same way that Peter is making Jesus visible to Cornelius and his friends, it's our job to make Jesus visible to those people coming in our lives. That's what being a witness is all about. What do witnesses do when they testify? They tell what they've seen and what they've heard, right? They tell what happened to them. That's what being a witness is all about. And you now are equipped, if you've accepted Jesus, to tell others, hey, this is where I was all screwed up, I came to know faith, and I'm being strengthened now. Jesus did it all. He loved me, forgave me my sins. Same thing can happen to you. We are now his witnesses in the same way that Peter was his witness and the disciples were his witnesses. We make him visible through our actions. And one of the key questions that I have for each one of us is what kind of Jesus are you portraying to the people around you? Is it the true Jesus, or is it something far less than that? And again, this is really convicting in my life, because I have to ask myself that same question. And sometimes the Jesus that I paint is not particularly very nice, because I'm not very nice in that sense. So I need to be very, very careful of how I'm portraying who Christ is. We see this happen all the time in the media. These people that claim to be Christians and they're doing all this evil stuff. What kind of Jesus are they portraying? Not good. We have that same responsibility. So he became visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. This is the next point in there. God appointed him to be judge of all people, the living and the dead. Remember the picture of the crucifixion? Jesus was in the center. Who was on the sides? Thieves. What was the difference between those two thieves? One believed and one didn't. Every man, every woman is one of those thieves. The question is, which one are you going to be? Are you going to be the one who believed? And Jesus said of him, today you will be with me in eternity. Or are you going to be the other one who will spend eternity apart from him? We all have to choose. We're not in between. There's no in-between state. No neutral ground there at all. We all have to decide. And he in the end is going to be the judge. And it's whether or not we accept him and have faith in him that will decide everything. Of him all the prophets bear witness through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And I think this is the piece that becomes very, very important to us as we, again, work with those people that we come in contact with. So I mentioned earlier, the world is a hurting place. In this country right now, particularly with the economic situation, people are even more aware of how hard life is and how painful sin really is and the effect it has on our lives. Most of you know that. Most of you have seen it in action in your own lives with terrible consequences and the terrible guilt that comes as a result of that. But you know how Jesus has changed your life. And it's this message of forgiveness of sins that people are desperate to hear. They don't know it most of the time, but they are really desperate to hear that. And that's the wonderful opportunity that we have of being able to share the life that we've been given with somebody else who desperately needs to hear that. And again, this is a real strong indictment of my own life. I need to be more like that. Get involved with people when God brings them into my life so that they know where life comes from and they can receive that same forgiveness. So what happened from all of this message? While Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. The Holy Spirit came suddenly and probably interrupted his own message here. And those who were with him, these circumcised believers, in other words, there were Jewish believers who were there, and they go, what's this all about? These guys got the Spirit. These Gentile dogs, that's how they viewed it, all got the Holy Spirit. And Peter wisely at this point says, hey, who can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? It also says that they began speaking in tongues, glorifying God. Just a little comment here on speaking in tongues. It tends to be a very controversial issue in the churches today. But note here that whenever speaking in tongues has occurred here, that it's always to praise God. It isn't to show other people how spiritual you are or anything like that. It's always to praise God and glorify God. And whenever we've seen it in the scriptures too, it's always in languages that are known. It's not gibberish that somebody wants to speak, but it's in language. And it's meant for a sign, in this case, to show that the Holy Spirit had been given. Whether or not speaking in tongues is evident today, I don't really know. It may or may not be. I don't think we see it operating in the same sense because we have the completion of God's Word to show us what things look like now. But in this case, it certainly was given, and they glorified God with it.
In my book, it said that there was a sign for Peter to see that God had gotten into the Gentiles.
It certainly was a sign for Peter that he needed to understand, as well as the other believers, they need to understand that the Holy Spirit had been given. It's done a few more times in Scripture as well. But then it seems to have stopped after that. However, don't know. He doesn't say any place that it has stopped. So what is the response to all this? Let's see what happens here. I'm going to read just a couple of verses in chapter 11 to wrap us up here. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them?" That's what happens sometimes when God performs miracles. People look at it and they go, "What do you think you're doing? God doesn't operate that way. You're not following the rules." They weren't excited about what God was doing. And you may experience this in your life as well. Not everybody's going to be really excited about Jesus, about seeing new life come into lives. Not everybody's going to be happy. But you will receive joy. You will receive fulfillment from God through the Holy Spirit when you do what He's asked you to do. So a couple of questions and we can wrap up here for us. Where are you in the story? Did you find your place in here? Are you still biased against some people by the way they look, the way they dress, the way they act? Are you being the witnesses that He's commanded you to be? Are you showing up? Are you resisting what God's trying to do in your life? Remember when Peter, the vision came to Peter, he says, "No way, God. No way, Lord." That's Peter. That's us sometimes too, isn't it? God is bringing people into your life. Are you paying attention? Are you seeing the people in need that God's bringing to you so that you can point them to Him? And the last one, really, God is still in the business of offering forgiveness for sins if you'll turn to Him. I don't know where any of you are with regards to Jesus today. But I would beg you, if you don't know Him yet, to turn your life over to Him. I don't know how much time we have left in this world to do that. Don't hesitate, though. Turn to Him. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, we just thank You so much for the salvation that You've given us, that You didn't just keep it to that small Jewish nation and Jewish believers, but You opened it up to the whole world, and we are all beneficiaries of that. Oh, we praise You, God, for the work that You're doing in our lives. We just pray, Lord, that You would help us to hear Your word and to respond to what You're trying to do in our lives so others may know You and have life as well. I pray that You will watch over us as we go, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.